The scripture text that you're going to hear in just a minute. But the text itself tells us about a cast of people, not kings, but rather kingmakers. They were the people, the Rand think tank, the highly educated, respected class of people that we know from the Persian Empire as the Magoi or Magi. And in Matthew, allowing them to be present at Christ's birth was theologically significant. His is the gospel that has Gentiles recognizing who Christ is before his own people, the Jews. And at the end of the story, it is a Roman centurion that at the cross looks up and says, "Surely this was the Son of God." And as these magical characters come into our story and you hear this once again, let it be known that this is about Matthew wanting us to know the gift of Christmas is Christ Himself. Let's listen as Claire Tomei reads for us the scriptures today.
Hi, I'm going to be reading Matthew 2, 9 through 12 and James 1, verse 17. When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now James 1, verse 17. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. May God bless the reading of His Word.
Thank you, Claire. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord God, I would ask that as we look at these two simple texts that are very familiar, that you might open new understanding of who you are, of why the gift of Christmas is so important, and of your love that, as Sarah said, showers down on us. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts together. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. The Magi came and recognized that they were coming to a royal birth, and so they brought presents. They didn't buy them. They were a fairly wealthy group of people. Tradition has it that there were three, but that's only because there were three gifts. We have no clue what their number was. And it is most likely that they traveled in a large entourage and were well surrounded by their own personal army. And they brought incredibly valuable gifts. 2,000 years ago, gold, frankincense, and myrrh were worth the equivalent in today's money of $600, $500, and $4,000 per pound. Now, that was a lot to bring to a peasant's birth. But if we measured it by purchasing the same items today in today's economy, the gold would be worth about $6,000, but you would probably pay only $15 a piece for frankincense and myrrh. The reason is because in that day, those gifts were highly prized. They were gifts not only that were difficult to discover and extract, but they were also gifts that were highly valued. And there was a mystique about them. Frankincense was a resin that was used to put in the oil of a place of worship. It would give a fragrance to that place that would let you know that this is a holy place. And so it was associated very easily with the priest, and as a priestly gift, a gift you would bring to the temple. The gold, obviously, was a commodity that was valued highly. No one would bring gold to a baby's birth, though. unless that baby were a king, because gold represented royalty. It was the gift of the sovereign. And the third gift, myrrh, was a resin that was used in embalming. And so it became prized for its stickiness and its scent as they would wrap bodies to entomb them. And so even at his birth, there is a suggestion that Matthew makes of the anticipation of his death and burial. And it is associated with the prophetic voice that Jesus uses over and over again to tell his disciples when they don't understand, I am going to die and in 3 days will rise again. And so you have, interestingly, in Matthew's story, the three significant offices of authority in the Jewish tradition: the priest, the king, and the prophet. So the gifts were very significant. And so many scholars have said, well, we give gifts simply at Christmas time because the Magi brought gifts. And so we give gifts. Well, that's a partial truth. There's some truth to that claim. But history, as it comes to us, is a little more complicated than that. Because even before Christ's birth, the Romans exchanged gifts on a holiday they called Saturnalia. And many of the cultures in the Middle East likewise had a special celebration for the darkest time of the year, the winter solstice. When the nights were the longest and the days were the shortest, they focused their attention on renewal. How do we get the light back? We give gifts. And in Saturnalia, they believed that if they gave nice gifts to one another, that would mirror the good fortune they would have in the new year. And so, as Christianity began to dominate the Roman world, Christians, who were formerly Romans, continued their exchange of gifts in this time of year. And it wasn't until the 4th century that the Pope suggested that ordered that Christmas be celebrated on December 25th, around the same period of time as Saturnalia. And so it was an easy adaptation that as people converted to Christianity, they began to associate Christ's birth with these gifts of renewal. And do you know that that practice continued, even though it was never recognized as a gift-giving because of Jesus' birth, all the way through the Dark Ages until the 1800s. Now, there are some exceptions. There is a second link to the history of gift-giving. And the second link is, of course, the wonderful legend of St. Nicholas, who was a real person. He was a bishop in Myra, which is a portion of what is today Turkey. He was very active as Christianity became the dominant religion in the 4th century. But he was wealthy by birth. And he used that wealth in wonderful and secret ways. He would travel across Asia Minor. And as the legend goes, he would find people in need and impoverished and give gifts secretly that would allow them to continue to live. And he became so appreciated for who he was as a follower of Christ, doing what he did because he reflected Jesus' love in his life, that at his death in December 6th, they made a pronouncement or a proclamation that this, from this day forward, be called St. Nicholas Day. And St. Nicholas Day became the day that in Europe, especially Eastern Europe, they would recognize gift-giving by giving gifts, particularly to children. But that didn't last too long. Because as officials and sovereigns in the European countries saw children getting gifts and it being associated with Christmas, they reread Scripture and saw that Scripture, and they kind of twisted it around, was the gifts given to authority. Jesus was an authority figure. And so kings and queens began to ask their subjects to give them gifts on Christmas. And it became widely practiced that the poorest of poor were actually asked through the Middle Ages to give gifts to their sovereigns. In the middle of the High Middle Ages, not only were poor people asked to do that, but sovereigns demanded that the church give them a tribute on Christmas. Kind of an interesting take on where we get Christmas presents, isn't it? However, things changed in the 10th century when a Bohemian duke that we remember as King Wenceslas turned things around. Instead of demanding of his people that they give gifts, he secretly clothed himself in simple clothing and traveled around the countryside, and where widows needed wood, he would supply it. Clothing, he would furnish it. Food, he would deliver it himself. And word began to spread of this good King Wenceslas, who reflected that at Jesus' birth, he needed to share that joy with his people rather than demand burden of them. That was further reinforced on December 25th in 1067 when William the Conqueror chose, rather than to accept a Christmas gift from the church, to bestow a grand gift on the church and allow the church to have a feast for the poor. It was these two significant characters that kind of turn things back around. During the Reformation, Martin Luther introduced the belief that Christmas gifts should be given anonymously. And so the idea of placing gifts for friends and for family at Christmas, on Christmas Day, was really his invention. And then, not only did he jumpstart the practice of Christmas giving, but soon the Dutch took the step, took the tradition a step further. The Dutch hid gifts and left notes that hinted where you could find the gifts. And so they made a game of this. The Danes then took that game a little bit further. They would take a box and wrap it and put someone's name on it, only to put it in a bigger box and wrap it, and sometimes put a different name on it. And a bigger box and wrap it and put a different name upon it, and wrap it in a bigger box and put a different name upon it. And so when you were given a gift, you might open it and it'd say, oh, now give it to Aunt Gertrude. And Aunt Gertrude would open the box and have to give it to Cousin Martha. And Cousin Martha would open a box and have to give it to Little Joe. And finally, the present would be opened in the middle of the game. You see, there was joy exchanging meager gifts because the gift became the joy of the gift of Christ. But that was Eastern Europe. In Western Europe, particularly England, the celebration had gone completely away from any celebration of Christ's birth. In fact, it was a rowdy and raucous celebration of drinking and gambling and people that were underlings usurping the power. You've heard of Boxing Day, probably. Boxing Day is the practice. On Christmas Day, you gave gifts to your loved one. On Boxing Day, you gave gifts to your servants, and you would wrap them in boxes. But the servants, if they didn't get them, would take over the whole household and throw things around for the day. It was a pretty mean celebration, actually. And so when the Puritans took power, they looked at what was going on and they thought it was an abomination that the Lord's Day would be practiced by drinking and gambling and power struggles. And so they said Christ was the only one that was given gifts at Christmas. The Magi gave Christ gifts, not the rest of the family. And so the Puritans suggested that Christmas was not a day that Jesus would ever want us to give gifts to others. He wanted us to give a gift to Him. And how could we do that? Through reflection and private contemplation. And so all Christmas practices were ceased in England. They were outlawed. And at the time, you were expected to live a very pious day on Christmas Day. But that didn't last too well. You see, people like to celebrate. We just like joy and love. And so they continued, even secretly, to give gifts on New Year's Day, as was the old Saturnalia tradition. But then something happened. In 1820, Clement Clark Moore wrote a poem that became widely distributed through magazines and newspapers, and eventually became books themselves, called 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. And in it, he invented a character of Nicholas, known as Sinterklaas, or Santa Claus, and the very tradition of Christmas as we know it began. Because that popular story, coupled by another popular book that had come out first in circular form, Dickens' A Christmas Carol, made people rethink what Christmas meant. And particularly in the United States, gearing up for a civil war and much tension, people began to seek a way to celebrate. And mostly merchants, sensing profits, jumped on the bandwagon. Pretty soon Santa began to appear in the 1800s in stores, and just before, in the years just after the Civil War, trying to mend their wounds, America became the center of Christmas gift giving. It's not that old, folks. The 1860s continued on. Catalogs and the more dependable mail service allowed people to shop a little bit early and to get gifts delivered. And so Christmas gift giving, even out in the prairie, became something to think about, contemplate, and celebrate with joy. But buying gifts and the period that we initially, the 12 days of Christmas really are from Christmas Day through Epiphany in the church calendar, because Epiphany is the day that the wise men visited. He wasn't there. They weren't there at Jesus' birthday. The shepherds were. So the 12 days of Christmas originally celebrated that process of the story of the birth of Jesus. But pretty soon the catalogs made it celebrate the 12 days before Christmas, then enlarged to the 24 days, then enlarged in World War II, when people were told by advertisers that if you want to get gifts to the servicemen that are serving in the European theater and in the Asian theater, you need to shop early, and stores began to put up banners before December. You see, the history of gift giving, mostly economically driven, has continued till it is a $4 billion a day, a shopping day event in our culture. About $2.8 million are spent each minute in the United States of America. The average person in the United States will spend, according to a census taken in 2002, about $1,000 on Christmas gifts. The Puritans would be absolutely appalled at us. And while I've thought and have had the thought many times that Christmas giving takes what is a special holiday and makes it commercialized, and where I've been very, very upset at the stress that it's put on people who are going through rough economic times and going through times reflective of lost loved ones and going through the processes of medical as well as relational issues, putting that compound emphasis on the importance of financial spending seems like a stress that's too great for us to handle. Yet, done in the right way, I still believe that gift giving can reflect the gift that God gave to us on Christmas Day. The form of a creator deity that, as John says, was in the beginning with God, came and condensed himself into the human form of a little baby, helpless, and did that making himself vulnerable to all of the contagions and disasters that befall our human lives to show us that God's love is with us all the time. So again, this Christmas, you've probably already asked somebody or been asked by somebody, what do you want for Christmas? And some of you have said, well, I don't know. And others have provided lists. I get lists emailed to me by my grandchildren now. And as I said at the officers' party, my wife does all of our Christmas shopping. I give ideas, and they're not nearly as in tune with our grandkids' needs or desires. And so she gets the right gift anyway. Then she gets them and wraps them all. So my hat goes off to all the work Brenda does in that process. And if any of you in your family feel like that burden falls on you, gosh, I'll pray for you. Because it is a burden. And then there's the problem of where do you keep them? You know, there's these places before they're wrapped that you got to have a room. Don't go in that closet. Don't go in the garage. Don't go up in the attic. You can't go to the basement. It's off limits. Sandy and Fred McIntosh told me a story, and I did ask their permission to share this. They said, our three kids were so curious, so inquisitive, that they would search the house over regardless of what we said, and we were so frustrated year after year of trying to hide things that finally one Christmas we just said, they're there in that closet. If you want to ruin your Christmas, go ahead and look. I thought that was really creative. If you want to ruin your own Christmas, go ahead and look. But the truth is, gifts are meaningful to us. Christ's gift was meaningful to us. We give gifts for many reasons. Sometimes we give a gift because someone's in need. That's the best gift, isn't it? When we can identify the need and supply it. Sometimes we give a gift because we want that person to know we think they're special. Or other times we want that person to know that we think they're special so they'll think we're special. Not quite as altruistic. But we're complicated human beings, aren't we? And we've all got a little of all that going on. And it doesn't diminish the importance of gifts. Gifts given and gifts received. Gifts given help us, teach us to be the kind of gift givers in our lives daily that our Lord is. I say is because God continues to shower blessings on us. That's why that James passage is so important. Gifts are kind of a wrapped mystery. They're something that's brightly wrapped that we look at magically. Have you ever stood and looked at the Christmas tree filled with presents and just thought, there's a mystery there? And it reminds me of the mystery of Christ's birth. I don't know what's in that box. I shake it. I try to guess at it, but I don't know. And I anticipate. Is it? I don't know. But it's a wonder, a mystery, as is the incarnation of Jesus. You see, I can't fully understand or comprehend how God, infinite, could become a baby. Limitations. How much did he know? How much didn't he know? Was it hard for him to become a carpenter like his father? Was it easy? Did he struggle with math? I've been asked that by youth group. Did he struggle in relationships? Did the kids tease him on the playground? I don't know. What would God have done? How was it that the incarnate, the God of the universe in flesh, lived? It's a mystery. It's the mystery of life. You know, one time at a mission, there was a pastor that went, and he heard somebody pray for the food at the mission that day on Christmas Day. And he said, that prayer was the mystery to me unwrapped. And this was the prayer. He said, look, poor man that had gone through and was waiting in line on a rainy day to get into the mission, to get a hot meal, was asked to pray and said this: Lord, we thank you for food. We know it is necessary for our very life. But you could have made it tasteless and bitter, and we still would have eaten it, because it was necessary for life. But out of your goodness, you made it smell and taste delicious. And we thank you, God, for the mystery of what you do and this food and its good taste. It is the mystery of the good, isn't it? Darkest time of year, a candle's lit. To defy the darkness, God becomes real in our world. You know, there's a lot of evil. There's a lot of bad stuff. Somebody asked me this week, do you believe in evil? I do believe in evil. I believe in evil I can't understand. There are some times when it makes no sense that somebody does some of the horrible things people do to each other. I can't make any sense of it. Psychologically, socially, there's an evil. But there's also a good, so much good, that we can become so frightened and hidden from the evil that we forget about the good. Christmas comes as a gift to remind us that there's good. Because Christmas is a way of remembering. It's a way to say to somebody, you're special. I mean, how many husbands have been in the doghouse because they forgot an anniversary or a birthday? Remembering is important. You know, and some people will say, oh, I didn't really want you to get anything. And some of them really mean it. I wish you'd just leave me alone. But others of them are really saying, I can't believe you think I'm that important. That you would remember me. How often do our children say, is it Christmas yet? When is it going to be Christmas? Did you get what was on my list? Did Santa remember me? And as that happens, the mystery of Christmas, the gift-giving time of year, becomes real again. But it's also important how we receive gifts, isn't it? Reception of gifts is one of those things. You've had somebody look at it and go, oh, yeah, thanks. Like somebody did when they saw my pants. Yeah, thanks. But sometimes that's all we're looking for, is to really give the gift that will light up the person. And that gift is really given back to us because of the way they receive it. Do you know that's true with the story of Christmas? The Christmas story is out there. God has given the gift. But how we respond is our gift to God. Do we say thank you? Do we say, I want to reflect your love and light, and as the Jabalas reminded us, your peace this Christmas? Charlie Brown and Sally were talking, and she was writing a theme for school on the true meaning of Christmas. And as Sally writes, she says, the true spirit of Christmas is getting. Charlie Brown says, I think you mean the true spirit of Christmas is giving. She looks up at him and she says, I don't have the slightest idea what you're talking about. You see, there's a tremendous difference between getting and receiving. A lot of us want to get. But to learn to receive is to learn to appreciate, to affirm, to respond to God who loved us. When James wrote his little letter, he wrote it to the 12 tribes in the diaspora, scattered around the world. And he said, as you live as followers of Christ, I want to remind you of some very pithy things. You need to get about the business of living the faith. And how do you do that? You recognize that God is good. And the passage, that verse that Claire read, verse 17, is the follow-up of the preamble that James reminds people that all the difficulties that we face in life, many of which are caused by us as we live life, are of our making, are of the decisions that have affected our world in negative ways, whether it is us or others who are making bad decisions. But God's gifts are always good. From the Father of heavenly lights come down only good gifts. It's interesting how we get to Christmas and get to giving gifts at Christmas time. It's kind of a tainted history, isn't it? But it comes from a heart that came straight from God, who gave us His Son, His only begotten Son, so that whosoever should believe in Him should have life everlasting. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for gifts that You provide for us. Thank You for the gift of regenerated life because of Your death and resurrection. Help us to live in Your joy and in Your peace through the chaos of Christmas as well as through the joy of Christmas. For we pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen. Let us stand.